to me, this is a journey that we're on. And so people come into that journey and go out. You know, they come and they go. They come and they go. And a couple months ago, a guy came into Lachelle's life, and his name's Darren. He's here tonight. And we met down at Zojo, and we just talked. It was just a spontaneous thing. We hadn't planned on talking, but I just liked him. And I think we talked about it that day. It was like we were on a path, and it's just like our paths crossed. And for a while, we just shared that time together. As a body, we spend a lot of time on the same path together, but there are people that cross our paths every once in a while, and I think it's a God-ordained thing. I think he doesn't want us to be in isolation from each other, but he's going to bring people along that at different times that are going to be a huge blessing to us. And so, obviously, the plans for tonight changed earlier this afternoon, and Wayne had text me and said, Darren's still here. Why don't you come up, Darren? He's a pastor down in Southern Oregon, and he and Lachelle are developing a relationship, a friendship, and so he's been spending more and more time here, and he's been to Evangel 4, 5, 6 times, something like that, over the last couple months, and he wasn't able to get home, so he had some things that he wanted to share with his congregation, and Wayne offered him to us. So, and he said yes. So this is Darren, and he can tell you anything he wants about himself, and he's just going to share the word with us. Oh, the cake, yeah.
Yeah, he mentioned cake and ice cream, which, I mean, really? It's cake and ice cream. So on that note, happy birthday, yeah? Can I ask you a question? Can you hear me if I just talk?
No.
So I do have to take care of this, okay. You're pretty old. You don't look that old. My name is Darren, and there's a lot. I'm just glad to be here. Is that okay for now? If I were you, though, here's the deal. If I were you, I'd be thinking, who are you? Where are you from? What's your deal? So on and so forth. And all those questions can be answered by thinking this through. I have a relationship with Wayne, and he said it was okay, so just go with that. And if it's not... if there's issues or there's struggles or there's a problem or I say something you don't like, which, by the way, I probably will. If I say something that's non-intelligent, I most definitely will. You can take all of that up with Wayne and Jeannie. Leave Lachelle alone. Is that okay? I'm not used to one of these, so I'll try not to bang it around a little bit. But... I guess I'll eat some cake and ice cream with you afterwards, so if you have questions at that point, you can ask me whatever you want to ask me. My life's an open book at that point, but for right now, it's all hidden in secret. So if you brought a Bible, if you don't mind, you could turn to the book of 1 John in the 3rd chapter, and as Pastor Jeff said that I came up, I was actually, Lachelle flew down to Southern Oregon to hang out on Super Bowl Sunday. With us down in Southern Oregon, some other friends that she knows down there, and that was great. And so then, because I can't afford a round-trip ticket, it was just a one-way, so I had to drive her back up. I drove her back up, got here Thursday, and then the snow came, and so I couldn't go home, and so here we are. And at church, am I talking too fast? Okay. Then I can... All right. Then I can speed things up a little bit. What time do we need to be done, by the way? Okay, perfect. You guys, that's great. So anyway, here we are. I had some things that were at back home in Southern Oregon. Is anybody familiar with Medford? Yeah. Medford, yeah. Have you been there? Yeah. You haven't been there, but you're familiar with it. Okay. You saw it on a map, yeah. Well, anyway, yeah, that's a weird thing. Like on big world maps, Medford's on there, and I don't get that because nobody wants to go there. So are we going to do this together?
Yeah.
I just need... Okay, that's fine. I got no problem with that. Because I'm going to need help in a little bit, and I'm going to count on you, okay? All right. So anyway, back in Medford, back at where I'm from, our church, we've just been going through the book of 1 John. We just finished a series on why it is that we do what we do. Why do we do church? Why do we show up and sing and so on and so forth? And then we found ourselves in 1 John. We're in chapter 3. Let me just read a few verses to you if that's okay. Chapter 3, verse 1, John says this: "See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called the children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure." Verse 4. "Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the very beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother." God, we thank you so much for your word tonight, and we pray that you would do something in us with it. Lord, that we wouldn't just maybe understand something better in our minds or maybe even feel something in our hearts, but God, that you would stir something within our souls. Lord, that we would really desire not just to be stirred into action, but God, that we would grow closer to you and to who you are, and therefore, God, long to live out your purposes in our lives. Amen. Lord, we know that these are things that you can do, not only that you can do, but Lord, we've tried for a long time to do those on our own, and it just doesn't work. And so we know that these are things that only you can do. And so, God, here we are tonight. Lord, I pray that you would help each one of us to let down our guard, because you're God. Lord, that we would receive whatever it is that you have for us. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would move within our midst. In Jesus' name, amen. So anyway, we're making our way through the book of 1 John, and I don't know about you, but 1 John is an interesting little letter. And I've read it maybe, I don't know, in the last 25 years, I've probably read it 100 times maybe or so. But just recently began to look into it from a different perspective and see what was really going on. And just so you know, and I think this is important for where maybe where it is that we need to go, or where I feel like, or where we feel like through happenstance and circumstance. I wanted to go home yesterday, to be completely honest, and I couldn't. And so here we are. So we're just going to trust all of that, you know. But in order to get where it is that we think that we might supposed to be going, if that sentence makes sense, we have to kind of understand a little bit of what was going on when John was writing this. You see, John at this point is probably 90, maybe 100 years old, 90 years old, and he's writing to second or third generation Christians. I don't know if you can follow that, but just follow that for a minute. And he's writing to second, third generation Christians that are probably in Asia Minor, maybe even in the city of Ephesus, and he's writing to them to take care of them. If you read through the letter that John writes, called 1 John, if you read through it, you'll see that he uses phrases like little children. He uses phrases like my beloved ones, so on and so forth. He's writing from the perspective, and if you catch it, and it's really important, he's writing from a perspective of like a grandfather in the faith communicating something to these younger kids in the faith, which is awesome if you think about that for a minute, because what it does, and I just kind of dare you to even think about it and consider it for a while, what it does is it gives us an example of an older person in the faith looking out for younger people in the faith. It gives us an example, and those of us that are younger, it gives us a challenge to be those that are younger in the faith, to actually lean in to those that have more experience in the faith, because we have something to show one another, and we have something to learn from one another. And I don't know what's going on in Longview. I really don't. I show up here, and I don't know how your streets work. I'm not so sure about the huge roundabout or the triangle. One thing I do know about is the Pancake House, and you have that going on, and that's fantastic. And if you like to eat breakfast somewhere else, you tell me, and I'll mention that next time as a commercial, but that place has got it going on. However, the rest of Longview, I'm not sure. It feels like everybody in Longview knows how to play guitar and sing, and they end up signing a record deal. That's what it seems like. Whether they're good or not, I don't know, but that's just the way it seems. But down in Southern Oregon, spiritually speaking, what's going on is in mass, we have a huge disconnect between the generations. I personally, for a time period, I guess I can share this a little bit. I've been doing some sort of ministry on one level or another for 20 years now, and I know if you're looking at me, you're thinking, did I start when I was like 9? And yeah, I did. No, I didn't. I was like 23 years old, and I started. And one of the things that I have missed almost my entire Christian existence is not only a big brother in the faith, but like a dad in the faith or a grandfather in the faith. And during part of my experience in terms of being in the church and doing whatever it is that God calls us to do, I spent a couple of years overseeing or pastoring a college church. And the big issue there, though we were doing well and there was a couple hundred college kids coming on a Sunday morning and things were going okay, one of the things that I recognized very early on was that we were only going to be as mature as I was. And at that point, I was 30 years old. And guess what? That's just not mature enough for the body of Christ. Amen? You're the one who's proud of being old. Well, you're old. And I respect that. I'm going to lean into you. But that's one of the things that we were missing. And so I began to pray, Lord, you've got to change something. You've got to do something. And we eventually changed. And God began to put together two different churches, which, as your pastor could tell you, is not an easy deal. And so there was this group of us younger people being merged together with a church that was older. And you would think, man, what a beautiful thing that is. And it was not. It was a beautiful pain. It was a beautiful pain. And we'll just leave it at that. It was not easy. And part of that is because I don't know if it's cultural and I don't know what's going on, but I know that my generation does not necessarily respect the generation above us. What we usually do is just take care of them by putting them in a place where they can be taken care of and not necessarily heard, and that's good. They can have a wee bowling league at the retirement home, and that's good enough. And we don't actually lean into them with the reality that, hey, actually, they've been around the block, and that's a good thing, and they have something to say. So suffice it to say, this is what John is doing. He's this older believer looking out for these younger believers. He's looking out for them because what was most likely going on in their church was a situation that was arising or came up from within the church, not outside the church, but from within the church, and it was a false teaching, for lack of a better term. Some scholars label it as Gnosticism. Gnosticism is a complex and complicated thing to talk about, but here's a sense what was going on. There was a group of people that came in, and they were teaching that Jesus was not actually here. He only appeared to be human here because, from their perspective, matter is evil. And so there's no way that a loving God could become matter or human because that's evil. So this is a teaching that was going on, and you can ask your pastor in the weeks to come to explain Gnosticism to you, and he will, and you'll see that. But here's what happened. It's not so important to understand what was going on, but the results of that. So the results of that was this. There were two schools of thought based on that belief. There was one school of thought that said, well, if matter is evil, then it doesn't matter, and they would do all sorts of evil. Does that make sense? It doesn't make sense, but that's what was going on. And therefore, when you read things like, wait a minute, there is such a thing as sin, and God's people are not to be like that, it makes sense because from within the church, there was this pressure within them that said, look, matter is evil, so it doesn't really matter what you do. And besides, God loves us. You can just go and do whatever you want. It's a good thing that's not happening in the church today. Or wait a minute, it is. On the other hand, the other side of that coin was, the other reaction to this teaching was that matter is evil, so they didn't have anything to do with anything that mattered. Does that make sense? So heavenly-minded, so to speak, that they were no earthly good. And what you see when John is writing to these younger believers, when, from my perspective, he's literally taking care of them, what you see is him addressing either one of those. And in chapter 3, in the first 10 verses, he's actually, in my opinion, he's addressing those that are saying, in chapter 2 and 3, he's addressing those that are saying, look, you know what? If matter is evil, it doesn't really matter what we do. And so, in the name of Jesus and spiritually twisting things, they were making it spiritually possible to live sinful lives but still claim faith in Christ. It's been going on forever, really. And John calls it out. And he calls it out in such a way that I think it's important for us to see. And when he calls out both sides, because he says, look, I don't necessarily think, he says, look, it's my desire that you no longer sin, he says in chapters 1 and 2. But if you do sin, you do have an advocate with the Father, Jesus the righteous. So if you do sin, look, it's my desire, this older grandpa in the faith, so to speak, and imagine him, I think in movies, and I don't know if you do, but it's just my generation, so I think in movies, and I picture John, this older grandpa, sitting around a fireplace with these young little guys, and he's just teaching them, and he's telling them, and he's like, look, you sin is destructive, sin ruins things, sin hurts relationships, sin has real ramifications, don't sin, but if you do, God has provided a solution in Jesus, and so he begins to tell them that, right? And his premise is this: while a Christian may not become, or a believer may not become sinless this side of that moment when he says he'll appear and we'll become like him, and in that moment, there is this great relief because we understand this is not all there is. Amen? He says, while we may not become sinless, we should, as believers, sin less. Does that make sense? And does anybody argue with that? Does anybody want to, you know, throw that up and go, well, wait a minute, I don't know about that. You can't read the scriptures and not see that. We should sin less. And in chapter 3, he begins to give us a key. In my opinion, verses 1 through 10, he gives a key. And the key to that kind of a life, because don't you know it's a struggle, right? Yep. Is sin a struggle? And if it's not, then I want to go to this church for the rest of my life because something's up here, right? We all know, wait, that came out wrong, but you know what I mean. We all struggle with it. We all are affected by it. We all, I don't know about you, but we all want a way out of it. I mean, think about the struggles. I mean, just to make it personal. It's not theoretical. It's not philosophical. It's not hypothetical. It's personal. Think about you. Think about your life. Think about your mirror, right? Think about your image in that mirror. What are the things, sin struggles that you have? I have mine. You have yours. And I don't know about you, but because of something going on within my soul that says, God, I know you're there, and I know that you love me, I don't want to bring those things with me. I just don't. But I got to be honest, there has never been one program, there's never been one to-do list, there's never been one self-help book, there's never been anything that has ever helped me to deal with that other than what I think John presents in chapter 3. And what he presents is this: the key to a life that sins less is the knowledge of God. And not just like a knowledge of God, like, oh, yeah, I understand. We're Americans, right? We're America, and we believe in God. Our country, 'tis of the great land of liberty, of the I sing. And then somewhere in there, we tack God onto that, and so on and so forth. It's not that. It's not nominal belief in God, but it is true, intimate. I've experienced something outside of anything that can be explained in this world, knowledge of God. And in chapter 3, he says three things about the knowledge of God. He says, look, the thing that's gonna help a believer, you and me, to live a life where there's less sin is the knowledge of God's love, the knowledge that the Father loves us, the knowledge that the Son has died for us, the knowledge that the Spirit indwells us. This is where he goes through verses 1 through 10. He starts out, beloved, see how great the Father is. The love the Father has for us. And then he goes on and he begins to talk about Jesus, the righteous one who has become the propitiation for our sins, who has come to destroy the works of the devil. And then in the end there, he talks about, in verse 10, he says, look, he has placed a seed within us that makes a difference in our lives. And we recognize that seed to be none other than the Holy Spirit that Jesus promised would come. But here's the thing. I think that the two flow from the one. I think that the two, all of that flows from a knowledge that the Father loves us. Which is interesting because I've just shown up. Like I said, this I was just sitting at the Nelsons watching the Olympics. Lachelle and her dad come out with these sheepish little grins like there's some sort of plan about, well, Darren's got a sermon prepared. And I'm probably exaggerating here. And when they brought up the idea to me, I was like, I'm game. Let's go for it. Why not? I ain't scared. And then I got here, and I got really scared. Because though you guys are sweet people, and I've been here, and I've watched you, I've heard you speak, right? What's your name? Nina? Yes? Yes? Do you remember that, Nina? And your PowerPoint wasn't cooperating with you, and I was sitting here. You didn't see me, but I was like, go, Nina. It's okay. Throw the PowerPoint out the window, and you just say what it is you're saying. Do you not remember this? Well, that's what was going on with me, right? You guys are sweet people, but I got here and I got overwhelmed and scared, so just forgive.